You know, when I think about the Transfiguration, I think about going up on the mountain, and many of you know the story, this glorious, magnificent moment, this extraordinary thing, and we're going to talk about that all during my message today. But then, as the verse said here at the end, the last verse, it said you have to come down from the mountain, right? You've got to come down from the mountain. Ukraine. My heart is burdened for the people of Ukraine. Am I alone? I don't think I am. The Russians, Mr. Putin, has decided to assert his will on a sovereign nation. We come down from the mountain. And when you come down from the mountain, it can get pretty ugly. So if you're like me, and I think a bunch of you are, I have been captivated obsessively by the news. I have flipped back and forth between Fox and CNN. Back and forth, back and forth. Commercial on Fox, go to CNN. Just watching it. Because my heart is burdened for the people of Ukraine and the injustice that's being placed upon them. I keep wondering, what can I do? Let me broaden it. What can we do? And it just seems that it's not time yet. But there will be a point where I come before you and I say, it's time. It might be money to help refugees in Poland. I don't know what it will be. But there will be a time when we in America, a free nation, who believes in the sovereignty of other nations, can speak good into that nation of suffering. And at that point, I'll say, walk with me. Walk with me. Because what is happening now is horrific, and evil does not triumph. It will not triumph. In the short, it may look like it, but I'm telling you, in the long part of the story, it does not triumph. That's sermon number one. Now let me go to sermon number two. Are you with me on this? You with me on this? My heart burdened for these people. Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on a special little field trip. Now, on the little field trip, it's not unusual because Jesus would take his disciples with him on these little field trips. And usually, in the pattern that Jesus was doing, it would be to go up away from a group of people and be alone and pray. So he would go always some distance, and then they would pray. It was his custom to go to a quiet place and pray, and it was a custom to bring apostles with him to pray. So he would bring Peter, James, and John this time. And we believe there is some question of what mountain, because it says he went up a mountain. We believe that it was Mount Hermon. We say Mount Hermon in English. If you're in Israel, they call it Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon. Marcus, put the picture up on the screen. So this is from I could get into a whole sidebar of stories on this picture. But if you look in the background of the picture, you look way in the background, you see a snow-capped mountain? That's Mount Hermon. That's Mount Hermon. What you see in the foreground, besides me and my friend Earl on the right and my student Alex, who, by the way, Alex is at seminary now. He's one of the guys we supported at Christmas time. Where we are, we're standing, is in the foothills of Mount Hermon. Now, why is that important to the story? It says that Jesus was going up the mountain, and oftentimes we think, oh, he was at Mount Hermon, and he was climbing up to the snow-capped mountain. No, he was going into the foothills of Mount Hermon. We know in Matthew 16, verse 13, when we look at a cross-reference, it says that the disciples and Jesus, it says in the text that they were in the region around a city called Caesarea Philippi. So Caesarea Philippi, you visit the ruins of that city today, that Caesarea Philippi is in the foothills of Mount Hermon. So they're in that region where this large city is. So they're in the countryside. Now, why would they go there? because it's cooler. It's cooler. So, like, we go to Florida for the winter, and then we go to northern Michigan in the summer. That's what they're doing. Today in Israel, on Shabbat weekends, Friday, Saturday, they will go north, and I've been there when I've seen all the traffic, going north out of the warmth, the desert life of Galilee and Jerusalem, Judea, and they're going up into the hills around Mount Hermon, and they're getting into the cool of the day. That's what the disciples are doing. They're going into the cool. Jesus has time to instruct his disciples, and now he's taking them up on the mountainside to pray. Giovanni Bellini, now keep that picture in mind. I'm going to show you another picture here. Giovanni Bellini was a well-known Italian Renaissance painter. And just so you all know, if you don't know who Giovanni Bellini is, this always makes you really smart. He is really, really famous. So if you don't know his name, Google. But Giovanni Bellini is really, really famous. Again, Renaissance, that means he painted in the 1400s and 1500s. And he did a painting of the Transfiguration that is very, very famous. It's now in a museum in Naples, Italy. Marcus, can you show us that picture? Look at this picture. Look at that picture. You notice that Bellini, the colors he chose? And look at the location that we have. So you see in the foreground, you see a fence. It's like a farm field, right? In the background, off to the left, you see cows. It looks like you see a building off to the right. And then in the middle, you have the actual Transfiguration. Bellini is intentionally saying something about the extraordinary and the ordinary. So he's saying, in the ordinary daily life of people living, something extraordinary happens. Moses and Elijah, you'll see them next to Jesus. Moses and Elijah came down from heaven to be with Jesus, who's in the center. And you see on one side the image of a faith encounter in normal life. That's what Bellini's doing, showing a faith encounter in normal life, and not something so extraordinary. But on the other side, and this is really quite interesting in comparison to what Mr. Bellini has done, is we see the picture that's given in Scripture. We're in foothills of Mount Hermon, and we're seeing an extraordinary event that probably happened at night. This is certainly in the day. And the text is clear that this was something quite extraordinary. And maybe Mr. Bellini was trying to translate a story of Scripture to the audience that they would understand it, but not really in alignment with what Scripture would actually say. But the painting, again, a major event of the Transfiguration in the life of Jesus. Now, look at the language that we have from the Gospels about the Transfiguration. When you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 28, that's our reading that Don just did a minute ago, it says this, As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Now, just look at that language. And we're going to do a comparison of the other readings. And just take a look at how each writer is trying to give you a picture of something extraordinary. Mark chapter 9, verse 3. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. You see, one has lightning, one has bleaching and white. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Each of the writers who are talking about the Transfiguration are trying to take a unpredictable moment, a divine moment, and put it into human terms. And I'm just going to tell you, when you try to take a divine moment and put it into human terms, it never quite works right. It's like me having an experience at a Michigan basketball game, where I'll be this afternoon, and then trying to describe the experience to you. That's never quite the same, right? It just isn't quite the same. It never is. And so now you have writers who know that this was a major, extraordinary event in the life of Jesus and Peter, James, and John, a predictor of Jesus' death and resurrection to come, and they're trying to put some kind of languages into it. How do you describe heavenly white? In the ancient world, white was a very, very difficult color to obtain because everything was so dirty and you just didn't have the ability to have clothes that were really white. Certainly not the common people, which were 95% of the population. They would not get white because everything is always going to be an off-colored white, either by the wool that is being made into clothing or just by the fact of the dirt that they have to deal with day to day. How do you describe heavenly white? How about this one? How do you describe heavenly glory? How do you do that? How do you describe heavenly white, and how do you describe heavenly glory? It says this in our reading for verse 32. And I love this one. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. That's the signal that it's at night, that it's evening. So they've gone up into the mountains to pray, and they probably started praying. And then, as many of us can't go 10 minutes while falling asleep, they started falling asleep. And then I love the second part of the verse, which we're going to talk about here for a few minutes. But when they became, love this phrase, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. So there they are, basically sleeping, nodding off. And then the prayer time took a change. There was a shift. Suddenly they're seeing divine glory, and they're seeing whiteness that they have never seen before. And they see two other guys appear with Jesus, and suddenly they become fully awake. And I think they became fully awake really, really fast. It's easy, and I mean this, folks, it is very, very easy to fall asleep in the midst of the extraordinary. We can be oblivious to the extraordinary. We can lose our appreciation of the extraordinary because, let's take Scripture, because we have heard the stories over and over again, and it's just a story again and again and again. For years, I taught religion at a Lutheran high school, middle school, high school. And, of course, the students I had, many of them came through Lutheran grade schools, so I'd be teaching Old Testament and teaching stories that they had heard since they were 5 years old. And then we would do that all the way through high school. And after a while, you could just see them drone off. They just weren't, we've heard the story. Well, maybe you haven't heard the story. You've just heard the details, but you haven't really heard the story. Because you see, it was extraordinary when the angel of death passed over the Israelite homes in the Passover. It was extraordinary. It was extraordinary when Moses divided the Red Sea. It was extraordinary when David killed Goliath. It was extraordinary when Hannah gave birth to Samuel when she was barren. It was extraordinary when a young woman, her name was Mary, is told she would give birth to the Messiah. It was extraordinary when Jesus died and resurrected from the dead. And we can hear these stories over and over again, hear them for our whole lives, and simply nod off. Let our brains drift. Because after all, we know the end of the story. We've heard the story. We've watched the movie enough to know how the movie ends. Over the years, because, you know, I get to stand in the front, right? And guess what I get to do when I stand in the front? Look at you. I am looking at you. You may not be looking at me, but I am looking at you. And over the years of my ministry, which is now into four decades, I've watched people come to worship and stand in the lobby and talk for the whole service. I guess what was being said here wasn't all that extraordinary. I've seen people stay home on a Sunday because they had to mow grass or shovel snow or watch something on TV. And, you know, they just couldn't get here because obviously what was being said wasn't all that extraordinary. Because if it was all that extraordinary, they'd be here. I've seen people, I love this one, I don't even take it all that personally, I've seen people sleep through my messages. I think, well, I know I can be boring. I can preach a long time. And maybe they had a hard night. Or I've seen them look at their phones because, you know, like we're addicted to our phones and now I'm talking and we got 25 minutes without a phone. Mine's over there. Because maybe the message that's being shared, and I mean this, maybe it's not all that extraordinary, because we've lost the point of what is extraordinary. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So it's another transfiguration, another message on Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And we kind of lose the extraordinary. And then sometimes this happens. Then someone who doesn't know the stories comes. They come to worship. And they haven't heard the stories before. And as they're hearing the story unfold about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for them and how Jesus died for them and how Jesus resurrected for them, and they hear the story really for the first time, and you can see that they've been moved really deeply by the story. Something has happened inside of them. And maybe I could say it this way. Somebody woke up really fast. They woke up and they hear. And they have questions about this extraordinary story because someone brings a friend to church who doesn't know the stories. And something happens inside of them. This week, a student wrote exactly about this in a paper that I graded. And she wrote about her faith, and then she wrote about her boyfriend's faith. Maybe you can relate to this young lady. I took my boyfriend to my church, a Lutheran one, for the first time a couple months after we started dating, and it was an experience I will never forget. The pastor preached on how we can truly know Jesus and how he loves us and he will never leave us. And all through the sermon, my boyfriend listened, and he clung to each word the pastor was saying. The closing hymn that day was Amazing Grace, a song that will move most people on any given Sunday. But that day had an immense impact on my boyfriend, who cried with tears of joy throughout the whole song because he had found exactly what the song was talking about. He was a wretch that had found amazing grace in church that day. I tell this story, and this is this young lady talking. I tell this story because it wasn't like that for me. I never had a moment where I felt the way he did in church that day. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate. The extraordinary story had become the ordinary, and we just go through the motions. And then a boyfriend steps into the story, of which I'm thinking, don't ever give up on that boyfriend. Don't dump him. He's live. He's real. Hold on to that man. Because he did something that triggered her own heart, which means, folks, because it triggered her heart, and the very fact that she's asking, making that statement at the end of this quote, the very reason she says that, when she says that, did she wake up? You bet she did, because if she was asleep, she would never have written that. But she saw it, and it made a difference inside of her. You see, this is what I think it means. What happened in that story, I think that's what it means to become fully awake. Those apostles were sleepy, verse 32, and then they became fully awake when they saw the glory of Jesus, verse 32. The young woman may have not been crying, but she saw her boyfriend changed, and that certainly impacted her. The story of Jesus, the story of Christ is real, and the story of Jesus is life-changing. The story of Jesus is transfiguration. The story of Jesus is transformational. The interesting thing about the word transfiguration, you can do another word. When you do the word studies of the text, there's another word that transfiguration, you could flip it. It would make it a weird title for a Sunday morning, but you could flip it. Transfiguration can also be translated as metamorphosis. We could have Metamorphosis Sunday. Bob can find words to that one. Metamorphosis Sunday. That's what this is. Transfiguration is metamorphosis. Now go back to elementary biology class. What is metamorphosis? You take a bug, a caterpillar, and it turns into a butterfly. It changes what it was to something new. It is altered. One definition says this: metamorphosis is a profound change in body structure. For Jesus, it was becoming glorified. And that's what the disciples saw. They saw the metamorphosis of Jesus. They saw Jesus in his glory. They saw Jesus profoundly changed. And we don't even know what that meant. What does it mean to be in divine glory? I have no idea. Except that we're told this in the text, that a cloud enveloped them. And we know from Scripture, when you see a cloud, the cloud is God. That's the symbol of God. A cloud enveloped them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying to the disciples, "This is my Son whom I've chosen. Listen to him." Listen to him. Be awake. Be awake. Hebrews 3 verse 6 says it this way: "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house." So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, a child, a son, is responsible for chores and the caretaking of the house as if it's their own. The father goes away, and the son is now responsible for the estates. Make sure you vacuum, clean off the kitchen, get the stuff in the dishwasher. You're responsible for the house. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. You and I are Christ's house, and he transforms us, and we go through metamorphosis because we are of such high value to God that he sent his very self to redeem us and to be with us. So we could go through metamorphosis and we could be fully transformed and into the very presence of God. So it says this in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we are being transformed in his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. You are right now on the journey of metamorphosis. And one day you will stand before the judgment seat of God and you will be glorified. And you will experience your own transfiguration. And God will embrace you and say, "Welcome home, my child. We have been anticipating your arrival. Welcome home." And as I started the message, so also do I end. Jesus came down from the mountain, and the glory went away. Everything became typical. Even the death of Jesus was typical. And then he resurrected. Not so typical. God's glory is put aside for you and me, so one day we can be glorified and stand in the midst of glory. If you don't feel fully awake, if that's been your burden, you just look at your heart and you go, "I'm with that young lady, man. There is nothing. I'm here. I'm going through motions. Just doing it. But there's nothing." I'm asking you to pray this very, very simple prayer, and I want you to repeat it after me. Oh, Holy Spirit, move my heart. Pursue me. Compel me to seek you. Compel me to seek you. I change the cadence. Compel me to seek you. Oh, Holy Spirit, move my heart. Pursue me. Compel me to seek you. To seek you. And I know it's happening here. I know this prayer, it's happening. I've had the conversations. People are yearning to be fully awake. But ladies and gentlemen, we all have to walk down the mountain. We can't stay in glory. Not yet. And so there's Ukraine and Russia, inflation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in the midst of all that, we are God's house. And God is shaping us into his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.